I have vacillated and gone back and forth on how that I ought to approach the subject that's on my mind this morning. It is the greatest subject in the entire Bible. It's bigger than all of us. It's bigger than the entire world. What can that subject be? Well, you know, Brother Randy one time he said, what are you going to preach on? I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, how about Jesus? That'd be a good subject. But you know, there is no other subject other than the Apostle Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the subject that I want to try to talk to you about this morning is the subject of love. And I can't think of a better subject for us to begin. I mean, this is not the first Sunday, but it's the first Sunday that I've been here. And so this is my New Year's sermon for you. Love is the greatest thing. We sing that song sometime. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here and leads us nearer home. Without love, preaching's vain. Religion's just a show. So when we try this morning to speak on this, it is a subject that is inexhaustible. We have began our study on Wednesday nights and our Bible study on the Gospel of John. John was the one, if you remember, it says that John was the one that was leaning his head upon Jesus' breast during the Lord's Supper. And he is perhaps the most descriptive of the word love of any of the other gospels. The word love, and it's just in the term love, is in the book of in the Gospel of John 39 times. So it's very prevalent in his writings. For a place to begin this morning, we will begin, open your scriptures if you have them with you this morning, to 1 John chapter 3. And I will read for you down through verse 5, and then perhaps later on get down into some of the other parts of that. If we get those verses covered, we'll be doing well. And I ask your prayers that you would continue in prayer for us this morning, that would be able to speak in this manner that would be edifying to the Lord, glorifying to the Lord and edifying to you. Now notice it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, when we begin this chapter, he says, behold, that means take note. Let me have your attention, please. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Yeah, it's very difficult for us this morning for us to be able to define this. If I was to ask you, what is your definition of love? And every one of us would probably have a different answer. But when we think about love, a lot of people associate love with lust. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of this going on in the world, but love is, it's not so much a noun as it is a verb. It is not something that we talk about, but it's something that we do. The illustration of the love that we have, uh, is, uh, is illustrated in that Jesus Christ came, appointed by the Father. The motivation for his coming, and this is, I know that you're very familiar with John chapter 3, verse 6. This is the first time that the word love, by the way, is found in John, in the Gospel of John. But in John 3, we will read verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that word world. The worlds in the Bible are defined by the context where they are. This particular world that's under consideration is the world that God loved, those that was given to him of the Father. Now, but I want you to notice it says, God so loved. How much did God love us? What was the measurement of God's love? One little person said, little child one time, he said this. He said, God loved us so this much. Now, my little grandson, he tells me, Papa, I love you all the way to the moon. We cannot measure God's love. It's manifested to us by the Spirit of God. It is given to us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is given to us in our hearts. And that's why he said that, and I'll go back to 1 John chapter 3 again. Pray for us as we endeavor to speak on this beautiful subject. Look in verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. There's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world today. You might ask the question, well, why did Cain kill Abel? Well, the scriptures tells us why. It says, wherefore did he slew him? Why did he slew him? Why did he kill him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Now, there is no righteousness within any of us outside of the love of God. Without the Spirit of God within us, we would not love him. We could not love him because of the love that it's manifested in us. And that's why he says in these verses, let's flip over now to chapter 4 of this same book. Notice in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, Beloved, let us love one another. Now, if I was going to tell you my description of love, I would say God is love. God is love. Now, I mean, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. That means God is the source of it. It comes from him. And it says that in Romans chapter 5, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, if we was to, when I say I love you, what does that mean when I say I love you, Brother Tom? I mean, we say that all the time. But what is that? Is that just a passing term? He says here, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He said that back over here, that the world does not love us. The world does not love God. The world does not love his people. The only way, and when we talk about love, we're talking about the agape. It's the Greek word agape, love of God, which is it, we might try to describe the attributes of that love. It is self-sacrificing love. It is a love that is totally unconditional. God did not love you when you became lovable. He loved you even when you were dead in sins. He loved you even when you were not when you were unlovable and you actually hated him. There's a time in the life of an unregenerate child, of somebody that does not have the Spirit of God in them. They did not love God. They did not love anybody. They did not love, I mean, it's impossible. Brother Allen, they love, they have a carnal love. They can love their dog. They can love their car. They can love the things around them, but they cannot love God without Him first loving you. Now see, this is the importance of this subject. He that loveth not. Now, when we say he that loveth not, that doesn't mean that if you don't love anything, but I'm talking about if you do not love, he that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now that's simple, isn't it? Is that simple to you? He that loveth not knoweth not God. If you don't love, in John chapter 13, one of the places that I make reference to, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How am I going to know that you're one of God's children? See, we don't have that printed on our heads. But the manifestation of God's love is how we conduct ourselves in this world. He said there if you love me, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's the manifestation of your love to Him. And He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one to another. And I can tell you I love you. I can say that. Well, but the real test of my love is my manifestation of what I do to and toward you. You see, in Romans chapter 13, it says love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love God and you love, and you love one another, what is the greatest commandment? You know, he said that the disciples asked him that. He said, thou shalt love. This is the commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind. And there's one like it unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's easy for us to love ourselves, isn't it? That's what we call narcissism. Narcissistic love. Love of self. And that's the basic aspect of the world, the worldly quote unquote love. They love themselves. They love, if they have something that they have. I mean, I heard somebody say, I just love this program. Is that what love is? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling that just makes you tingle all over? Well, love is manifested in various ways, but love, I want you to think about my question here. What is your definition of love? And now we will go on now in 1 John. This is such a huge, humongous subject. You can just about close your eyes and point, and you'll find the manifestation of it. But it says notice this: he that loveth not, I want to emphasize that, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, that's pretty condemning. But it says, why is that so? He says, for God is love. God is love. Love is God. God is love. In this was manifested. The word manifest means made known. The word is how did God show you He loved you? He said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's what John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved, the measurement of God's love is that one little monosyllable, so. God what? He so loved you. How much was that? Now, we think about God sending His Son. And I've tried to ask this question. I have two sons. How many, I don't have any of your sons, but how many of you would give your son in the place of your enemy? How many of you would just give your son to be sacrificed for somebody that hated you? You see, the magnitude, the magnificence of this is the manifestation of God Himself in our lives. It's impossible for me or any other minister to preach the end of this subject. Now notice it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son. Now in John 3:16, it says, God gave His only begotten Son. Do you understand that Jesus is a gift from God to us? He gave Him to us. Not only that, He gave us to Him. You see, God loved His Son, and He loved us, and He loved us so much that this is before, He said, how long has He loved us? You see, this is another manifestation in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, He says, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. He draws you to Him with His love, with the manifestation of Himself. Oh, how awesome is this? When you think about the way that God, I mean, when we think about the love of God. Now, there's a lot of us that like to talk about the 10th chapter of John, but I was preaching on this particular subject over in the Philippines, and one of the brothers came to me after the sermon was over, and he said, Brother Allen, you quoted that scripture wrong. I said, which one? He says, the one in John chapter 10, and I want to read this to you. And I want you to see the magnificence and how important it is that we quote it just like the scripture says. Okay? Now notice it says, let's start in verse 25. He said, Jesus talking, I have told you and you believe not. The Father's work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They bear witness of the works that He did. They bear witness of Him. But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. You don't believe me. You don't love me because you're not one of my children. I mean, that's simple. And that's what he goes. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knew you. How long has he known you? He knew you before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were ever in existence. Is that awesome or not? And then it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now this is the verse I want you to read. Verses 28 and 29. And I give unto them, this is what John 3:16 says, and John, the one before, it says, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Can you grab a hold of and understand what eternal is? That's what God is. And when He gives us eternal life, He gives us of Himself. We have God in us. And that's what, now notice it says, I give unto them eternal. Now, eternal life is not a reward. It's not something that you work to get. It's not something that you have to do something to. I mean, a gift is something that is freely given. Eternal life is a gift. It's not of works. It's not of you. He said, I give unto them eternal life. That's a gift of God. He says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift of God. And they, now he says, I give unto them eternal life. And it seems rather redundant for him to say this next part. Because eternal life is something that cannot end, right? Eternal life. But he says, they shall never perish. How long is never? Will you ever get on the other side of never? I mean, how long is never? He said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this is the verse. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Now, this is the way I quoted that. I said, as I was reading this verse, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And he says, I said, that's what it says. He says, no, it isn't. Read it again. And he said, this time I thought I could quote the verse. And so this time I turned and I read the verse. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say, I inserted a word. It didn't do any harm to what I was preaching. But it says this, my Father, which gave them me. Does that make any difference if I say the Father which gave them to me? You see, the emphasis is on him. My Father which gave them me. God gave us Jesus. Oh, how awesome is that? God gave us. We read this sometimes in our Christmas stories. He said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Oh, you see, that's the manifestation of the love of God, is that he gave us his son. And he says, my Father, which gave them me. Now, he did give us to him. I can go and show you that in other places, but that's not what this text says. It says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Oh, he's greater than all. He's greater than all of our enemies. He's greater than any, when we talk about the love of God, it says, perfect love, cast out fear. He said, he that fears is not made perfect in love. Now, every one of us have our phobias. Every one of us has things that we're afraid of, if we'll really be seriously and admit it. But fear has torment. It does. It'll torment you. And there's all kinds of things but it says perfect love will cast out that fear. There is only one perfect love, and that's the love that comes down from God. It'll cast out fear. Now, notice it says, and I'm back in 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Herein is love. This is up. I'm going to give you the definition. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God. You say, there's people that say, well, if you will just love God, he'll love you back. You cannot love God. It is impossible for you to love God except he first love you. You see, understand this. Do you understand this? Because without the Spirit of God inside of you, you cannot love God. It is impossible for you to manifest the love that I'm speaking of here without it being in your heart. It's in here. There's something inside of you that is given of God. And it's that new creature. It's inside of you. When we're born of the Spirit of God, we're created in Christ Jesus. There is a new man inside of us. Now notice it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how much did he love us? How much? He loved us so much he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What that means, propitiation, a long old word. It simply means that God sent his son to be the satisfaction for our sins. It was laid on him. Our sins was laid on him. Can you? I want you to understand this from a legal, a positional standpoint. You stand before God today as if you had never sinned. You have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand before Him perfect and holy and without sin. And that's the that is absolutely beyond our comprehension. That God laid upon the Son of God our sins, and He bore them in His body on the tree. He died in our place. Beloved. Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful word? Beloved. Beloved. That means you're loved. John is here. He is speaking so tenderly to this church, to these people. Beloved. If God so, I want you to underline that little word so in your Bible. Because that manifests how much He loved you. If God so loved us, and He did, all He did, we ought also to love one another. Now, don't you notice verse 12? No man has seen God at any time. You say, well, I've seen God. You haven't seen Him like the apostles. You haven't seen Him like Moses. And you say, even Moses said, Lord, I want to see You. And the Lord said, no man has seen God and lived. So He said, well, Lord, I want to see You. I want to see. But He said, I'll put You there in that cleft of this rock, and I will pass by, and you can see My backside. But you can't look upon My face. How is it that we can see God? If we love one another. If we love one another. God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Perfected. That means there is no imperfections in this. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. How do you know you're a child of God? Do you, you know, people say, well, do you know if you died, you'll be in heaven? Well, I have great hope and consolation. But you see, I haven't been able to open the book and look on there. But I have evidence, very strong evidence, that my name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? Because I love my brethren. If I know anything, brethren, I know that I love you. I know that. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now here it comes. The Spirit, see, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have this love in you, that's an evidence that you have His Spirit in you. We have seen and do testify. Can you testify? Can you bear witness this morning of this? Testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to me. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. It didn't say, if you will confess that Jesus is the Christ, you will have Him in you. You see, when we confess Him, that is that spiritual man inside of us crying out to Him. When we confess Him and when we sin, there is something inside of us that squeezes us and it condemns us in our heart, and we cry out to God for forgiveness. If you can go, let me say this. If you can just go out and do anything, any kind of sin that you want, Just take your fill of sin and live like you, like the world wants you to live. And then go down the road and not feel one ounce of conviction. I'm going to tell you that God does not dwell in you. Now that's simple language. But if he does, he draws you to him. And it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the word dwelleth means, it doesn't mean he will dwell, but it means he is dwelling. It means, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God is dwelling in him. That's what that text says. And he is dwelling in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. But I'm telling you, you couldn't get any better. You can't get any better than that. All right. And we know. Do you know this? We know. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in him, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness. Not timidity. Not being ho hum and downcast and feel like maybe I do and maybe I don't. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. And this, I've already quoted this verse. There's no fear in love. No fear. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. If you don't get any other verse, remember this one. We love him because he first loved us. Now, when you think about all that, I want to go back now and sum up a little bit, and then we'll quit. Back to 1 John. I want you to think about, now it seems rather strange that these verses are in here. When you first read this. Little children, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. There is many deceivers in this world. There's many people that will draw you away from God and cause you to do things that is ungodly. But he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Righteousness is doing right. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? Righteousness is doing right. So he could say, he that is doing right is righteous. Even as he is righteous. You see, our works manifest who we are. Now notice this verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, that means all of us are of the devil then, right? Because we all sin. He says it later on in this verse. He said, whosoever of you that saith he hath not sinned is a liar. Whoops. And the truth's not in him. We're talking about a sin that can put you back under the law of sin and death. Now notice, for the devil sinneth from the beginning for this purpose. Now, I want you to understand that we're talking about the legal concepts of what Jesus has done for us. He took away your sin. He said, well, I don't have any sin. Yes, well, we don't have any sin. If God looked down from heaven to look upon you, he would not see sin. He would see pure love. He would see the manifestation of the blood of Christ covering your sin. Therefore, in the legal conception of this thing, you have no sin. But you are sinners. Isn't that a conflict? Now notice he said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? That's my simple question. Did he accomplish his goal? Then the devil has been destroyed. The devil has no authority, has no power except that which we give him. When we plead the cause of Christ, when we plead Jesus' blood, it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We have the authority to resist him. Now notice, whosoever, oh, I love this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You say, well, brother, that is so contrary to my feelings, first of all. And it goes on down in this verse. We could find it. We're not going to right now. But it says, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar. We have the nature of sin. Every one of us, have you ever, I mean, you know, I'm not going to get really personal this morning, but, have you ever lied? If you're saying no, you're lying. You see, we have the flesh to deal with every day. But before God, legally and positionally, you have no sin. None. Gone. How is it? How do I know it's gone? Because he separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. He put it behind his back. There is no sin upon your account. Now then, for his seed, now notice, but whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now there is a principle that is true in this sense, that there is a man inside of you. There is the Spirit of God, the created being of God. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that person inside of you that loves God, that seeks after God, that cries out for God, the one that that pursues Him and seeks Him, that's the one that is sinless. It cannot sin. So when we sit, the Apostle Paul said this so plainly. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. So I then must confess this. It's no more I, the man inside of me that sins. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That is a paradox. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, how awesome it would be, brothers and sisters, to be free from sin. You cannot fathom the concept of being free from sin. But there is something inside of you right now that is crying out for release. It is crying out to be free from this bondage of sin. It is and the older you get, the more you will realize. You say, well, these little children, they don't really feel this. Some of them do, I believe. But there's something inside of you that wants to be free from this body of sin. I hate sin. The new man hates sin. The old man loves sin. And that's the warfare that we have, every one of us having. If you say you don't, then come talk to me later. Because there is a warfare going on inside of every one of us. Every day we pray, God forgive me, for I've sinned. Now then, I want to close with the verses I started with. Beloved, don't you just love that? Beloved, now are we the sons of God? You don't have to wait to get to heaven to see if you're going to be a child of God. There's people that believe that you only have eternal life in prospect. You see, you don't really know if you got it until you get there. I had one guy tell me one time, he says, well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you go to a ball game and they give you have your ticket. You could even buy your ticket ahead of time, but it's not punched yet. That's the way. How awful it would be if that's what we believed. Thank God you don't believe that. Thank God that you believe that you are not, you are now. That's what he says, beloved, now, right now, in this moment, are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we know we're going to be his. I believe, brothers and sisters, that means that it doth not yet appear what we're going to be. What are we going to look like? What are we going to do? What are we going to, are we going to look like mom and daddy? But I'm telling you who we're going to look like. Can I tell you? You're going to look like your elder brother because you're going to be created in his image. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. I want every one of you to understand. And I want every one of you to know this. We know. We know. Say that. We know this. That when he shall appear, not if. When Jesus went away, he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And brothers and sisters, if we don't believe Jesus is coming, you can't believe. If you don't believe he's coming the second time, you can't believe he's coming the first. He came the first. But he's coming back. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, how is he? Well, first of all, he is without sin, isn't he? First of all, he is love personified. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not going to be any more. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more death. And the greatest thing of all, there's not going to be any more sin. We shall be like him, perfect, made in his image, in body, soul and spirit. Now notice, every man that hath this hope in him. Do you have that hope in you this morning? That when Jesus comes back, you're going to see him as he is. Oh, I want to see him. Don't you want to see him? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I want you to see yourself as pure as the, without sin. Can you see? It's hard for us to see that, isn't it? Because we know what we are by nature. But I want you to see yourself in Christ. In him, you're perfect. And if you have this hope in you, you purify, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Ah. Now I said, like, with you, I want to, I'll get one more, and this is it. I promise. I've already lied once, so I won't lie anymore. Now notice. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to think about this for a moment, what this means. Our conversation is in heaven. Can you see yourself as a blood-bought, heaven-bound child of the King? Can you see yourself that way? You see, this is what hope is. Hope is faith looking forward. I can see him. Can you see him? You see, we can't see him with these natural eyes. But we see him with the eye of faith. We see him with the spiritual man. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation means our citizenship. Our citizens. We are citizens of another country, a foreign land. from whence also we look. We're looking from that, from whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him? You see, we should be every day on tippy toes. Is He coming today? Oh, we should come today. Now He says, who shall change? Not exchange. If I had time this morning, we'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read all about the resurrection. But it says, who shall change our vile bodies? I want you to look that word vile up. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He comes, we're going to be like Him. And I'm not going to open it, honey, but I'm going to read that in my wife's favorite verse. Psalm 17, last verse. David said this, when I awake in His likeness, I'll be satisfied. Will you be satisfied? You see, when we awake in the likeness of the Lord, it's going to be whatever it is, we're going to like it. We don't know what it's going to be yet, but whenever we get there, it's going to be the most glorious, wonderful. But you see, we live in the kingdom now. You right now are the closest that you'll ever be to heaven while you're in this world. That's when we're caught up in the Spirit of God, listening to the wonderful message of His grace. May God bless you is our prayer this morning. I appreciate your kind and wonderful attention.